I would say let's give a warm welcome, but let's give him a nice, cool welcome. Kenny Thacker.
I think that's it. Well, we'll see about that. Good morning. How's everybody? Keeping warm and all that sort of stuff. Don't know if we brought this with us from Texas. I know. Shame. Shame off me. Let me check and see if I'm in the right place this morning. How many of you have maybe been experiencing a little bit of battle? Yeah, I must be in the right place. These are interesting times that we live in, for sure. All sorts of things going on. I really do believe that the Lord has given me something to say this morning. That's always good. You know, just have to mumble around, put your time in. So I'm looking forward to getting to share with you what I believe that the Lord has given me for you this morning. It is wonderful to be here. It's good to have my wife, Lynn. Neil mentioned her, and good for her to be with me, as always. She don't always get to travel with me, and so it was good that she did. Actually, your pastor, Mark, is at our church this morning while I'm here. And so I got a text from him this morning. I told him to behave himself, and I would try to do the same. And, you know, so we traded pleasantries. Anyway, we love Mark and Mary Ann. We love Neil and Pam, and getting to know them and their families, and getting to know you as part of our family. You know, we are sister churches with you, and carry you guys in our hearts as FCCM churches. Okay? So, turn in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 6. Wonderful chapter of Scripture, I think, often misunderstood, but hey, let's start there at verse 10. That seems to be a very popular place for starting off when you get to Ephesians chapter 6. Just go ahead and disregard 5 through 9 and jump right into verse 10, as everybody else always does. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Whew. Therefore, was that me? Okay. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We live in a time and we live in a culture where the necessity of war is debated. Y'all aware of that? You watch the news? You know, whether it's the right-leaning news or the left-leaning news. I happen to believe this morning that there is biblical support for war. Okay, I don't know what you think about that, but I'm just telling you where I stand. I believe there are times when it's called for. unpleasant as it may be. However, what I want you to know this morning, that in Ephesians chapter 6, this portion of scripture that we just read, Paul is not building a case for belligerence, but for clarity. Paul is not clamoring for battle, but for comprehension of the gospel. If you look at the chapters and the verses leading up to, you know, what I told you earlier, to disregard, I mean, if you actually regard it, you know, of everything before you get to verse 10 of chapter 6, if you look at all those chapters, you'll see Paul making many appeals and calls and charges and commissions to the readers of the book of Ephesians. You'll see Paul over and over again calling for us to submit one to another. No amens. There's usually not there. Just one time, it'd be so wonderful. Let me try it again. Calls over and over for us to submit one to another. Amen. Oh, yes. For wives to submit to their husbands. Amen. That was a deep-throated amen there. That was a little scary, but... And for husbands to submit to Christ and to love their wives like he loves the church. Amen. He appeals to children to submit to their parents. Mm-hmm. And he calls fathers to submit to God's way of instructing and disciplining children. He instructs slaves to submit to and obey their masters. And he instructs masters to submit to and obey God. All throughout this whole book of Ephesians, this is the subject. These are the calls that he makes. And so when he gets to verse 10 of chapter 6, he doesn't switch gears all of a sudden to call for an army of rebellious spiritual Rambos. Okay? If we took Ephesians 6, chapter 10, and finish, as we just read before, if we took that as a standalone portion of Scripture, we could easily whip ourselves into a frenzy. Could we not? I mean, you guys have been to churches where this has been, you know, where Ephesians 6, 10 and following has been read, and you've had, you know, I mean, I've been in places where that's been preached with camo backgrounds and people had, you know, and, you know, I'm like, okay. So, I mean, you can take this passage of Scripture that we just read and you can preach it and teach it and unpack it in such a way as to bang the drum and sound the charge and call the alarm. But I'm afraid that when we do that, we do it a bit out of context. Doesn't mean there's not a real battle. Amen? Doesn't mean there's not a real enemy. It doesn't mean that these things that we read about here of, you know, of cosmic powers and schemes of the devil and rule, doesn't mean those things aren't real. Doesn't mean that there's not a battle being fought against those things. But it's how you fight it. And besides, as we read earlier in this passage, once we get fully dressed in all of the accoutrements of armor that's listed and talked about here, once we get fully dressed in that, all we really get to do is stand there. I've discovered it's the most effective way to fight. So why all this talk about shields and swords and helmets. And well, I believe here that Paul is using a military metaphor to relate the essential of obedience. Don't shout me down. There's more to come. You know something else I've discovered? In reality, most of us obey very little. I mean, let's take a look at this. Y'all okay? Look a little nervous. And what I mean by that is that when I say we obey very little, well, I mean, first thing is there are no slaves here this morning. You know, everyone in this room have a choice to be here or not to be here, maybe except for some of the kids. So. Are you with me? So nobody, you know, you're not going to be, you know, flogged or sent to prison or, you know, beaten unless, you know, if you didn't come this morning. So say, I'm here out of obedience. Well, okay, but you're here because you chose to get up and get dressed and come and worship today. You excited? Obedience, that requires a complete submission of the will. That's why he's using this military metaphor, you see, because soldiers, especially soldiers of the time when he was writing this, they had to obey. If they didn't, there were severe ramifications for disobedience as a soldier. And Paul's using this and relating this story as a way of describing to us and relating to us how absolutely essential that it is, especially in times of battle, but just in the battle called life, how absolutely essential it is that we obey. And do I really obey God? Well, I think all of us would probably nod our heads like, yeah, and we'd probably, if we're honest, say, for the most part. I think I would have to say that. Just be trying to be transparent with you this morning, and I really try to, and for the most part, I think I do, but there are times when I just don't, you know, and traffic usually brings that out of me, and don't you wish God would just give us one day of the year that would just be a flesh day? I mean, where you could just, you know, where you could just like just be standing in line at the DMV and just slap that person just right in the mouth. Just one day out of the year. I mean, but he does it. So do I really obey? Have I enlisted? Have I enlisted in such a way, now think about this, in such a way that I have given up my right to command myself? This is what Paul is saying here. He said, this is an essential. Okay. So, what do we do with all this armor? What do we do with all these things and these, pieces and weapons that we are required, as the scripture says here, encouraged by Paul to put on? Well, I wish I had more time to unpack this. But the truth of the matter is, once we put it on, the Bible is pretty clear that it says, stand. Stand, therefore. So when you put on this armor, you come to truth. I think that the book of Ephesians balances on chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. It reveals in there one of the, if not the, purpose of Paul's writing and it's kind of the pivot point for the whole book of Ephesians when he's talking there in verse 3 and he says this in verse 17. Well, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees," you know, and it goes on down. "So that," verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," and here you go, here's the pivot point, "may have strength to comprehend." May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the pivot point here of the book of Ephesians are two big words: that you may comprehend and that you may know. Know what? Comprehend what? Well, this is where I'm going this morning, because we just don't have time to unpack this whole portion of Scripture, as deserving as it well may be of unpacking. We don't have time to look at all of the armors. There are the pieces of armors, distinctives, and the nuances. But I do want to take time to look at one. And what I want to look at this morning, along with you just for a few minutes, is the belt of truth. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Okay, is a belt really even a weapon? Don't ask my kids, because they would say yes. But all of the other weapons or armor that's listed here, all of them are pretty much clearly offensive or defensive weapons. But we have this belt. I mean, what do you do with that? Is it like the bat belt or something? Like, does it got all? No, it doesn't mention having gadgets on it or, you know, just a belt. Belt of truth. You see, common dress for that time period in which this book was written would have been, even among soldiers, would have been these long flowing robes, and you've seen caricatures of that. And so what would happen is that the garment would have to be gathered up. And so the garment would be gathered up and tucked down inside this belt. And so as the garment, you know, which is once loose and flowing and all that, in times of battle there's tons of scripture. I mean, you can read, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, where the phrase talks about girding up. You know, that's what it means. It means to gather up your garment, tuck it down in that belt, get it inside that belt. And so what you do is, once you get your garment all tucked down into that belt and it secures everything, then you have freedom of movement. Are you with me? And so that you can fight. You know, so there's examples of girding up to fight. There's examples in the scriptures of girding up to run. You know, there's all kinds of different girding ups that are in the scripture. So a belt then goes around the center of who you are to just hold things in place. You with me? And so what I want to tell you this morning is that without the belt of truth holding everything in place, going around the center of who you are, the other weapons only become cumbersome, awkward, and are virtually useless. Without the belt of truth. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Interesting question. You imagine that courtroom scene? Pilate looks at Jesus. What truth? What is truth? And Jesus looked back at him and says, "You can't handle the truth." No, he didn't say that. It would have been a great place for it, but what is truth? John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Without truth, only truth, and hear this, if you've been asleep, this is a good time to wake up. Only truth allows us insight into the real nature of things. You need that, especially in battle, especially in hard times, in difficult circumstances, in bad, rough situations. You know, the economy is the economy. It is what it is. It's the effects of it is very revealing on you if you'll let it be. You need truth. Don't shout me down there. You see, because without truth, we're left to try to identify and to name and to judge things based on our own feelings, experiences, emotions, opinions, leanings. A lot of times, even out of a fallen, distorted nature. I really feel sorry for people who live in this time in our culture that don't have access to truth. In this day, which we're living in now, when we're drowning in relativism, and when the anchor of absolutes have been ripped away from our ship, we as Christians, above all people, folks, need to gather up some things into this wonderful belt that we have been given. We, above any other people group in existence, above every other, one of the distinctives of us as the people of God, as Christians in this earth, is that restored to us in Christ is the ability and the power to rightly name things. Isn't that amazing? It's quite amazing. You know, Adam had that ability. You know, that was one of the things that he had when God, you know, God told Adam, name all the animals. You know, he said, wow, what creativity must have been there. You know, he said, I think I'll call that a giraffe. And so it was a giraffe. And so, but, you know, when God called Adam to name those things, and the scripture says, and whatever he called them, that's what they were. That's pretty interesting. Anyway, what Adam did not assign the nature to the animals. You with me? He didn't assign the nature. What God gave him the power to do was recognize the name of that, or the nature of that animal, and name it. This is what that is. That's been restored to us in Christ. We lost that in the fall. Man lost the ability to rightly name what things are, and so he began blaming other things rather than identifying the thing. Are you with me? You cannot manage what you cannot name. Stay with me now. You can't handle it. You don't know how to treat something that you can't name. Well, once you name it, and you know, how many of you had something happen to you before and you stood there thinking, okay, is this God? Is this the devil? Is this me? Come on. This is what I'm talking about. You know, what's been restored to us is what comes with this belt of truth. Only by truth can we rightly name the nature of something. Can we recognize it? Can we see it? Can we use it? And so people are looking at this economy, for instance, and they're saying everything in the world, and it's their fault, and it's their fault, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. We as Christians are the only people in the whole entire universe that's in existence can look at this thing and rightly name it. And when you rightly name it, then you can manage it. Are you with me? See, this belt of truth, without it, nothing else works. Everything's useless without this. Are you with me? So, we have to learn to submit ourselves to the truth. And we get really good at not doing that. Come on. And we get really subjective about truth. You know, and again, with no absolutes, well, here's something you'll hear a lot. Well, you know, what's true for you may not be true for me. Oh, well, you hear that all the time. You'd be surprised how much you believe that, even though you wouldn't say it. Got quiet again. That means move on, doesn't it? Get off that point. Listen, you know, this is true. And you can't, or let me say you shouldn't. You shouldn't flip through this book deciding what you like and don't like about it. Matter of fact, the truth should be allowed to flip through you. That's scary. You mean actually let the truth, like, flip through me and tell me what it likes and doesn't like? Yeah, that's what I mean. Amen. You see, because once you flip to a page where there's something in there that the truth doesn't like about you, you've just named it. Yeah. And now you can do something about it. You with me? How many of you glad You came this morning. And maybe you're holding judgment for a little while. It's like as I played at this music festival last weekend, I said, how many of you, this is your first time ever hear me? And they all, you know, a bunch of them held their hands up because it was up in Western Canada. I said, how many of you, this is your last time you're going to hear me? They, oh, no. Anyway, let's talk for, what time we, don't give me that till 12. Okay, fair enough. Let's talk about two major things right now that need to be gathered up into your belt, into the belt of truth. I mean, I could be here for a week, just let me tell you. How many of you would like to have tucked into your belt the truth about who God really is? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's easy to nod to, isn't it? Yeah. The second one, not quite so easy, and that is the truth about who you really are. That's not quite so palatable. Or is it? So the first one, the truth about who God really is, well, God is God. You heard that? God's got a problem. He thinks he's God. He thinks he can do whatever he wants to do anytime he wants to do it. And, of course, the truth is what? He can. And the funny thing about that is the fact that he does it makes it right. That doesn't work for us. God is God. God is sovereign. God is the absolute king over everything. But first and foremost, he's a father. If God had wanted something other than a family, he would have called himself something other than a father. So he's a father. Now, used to, you could say that, and everybody felt great. But now the word father, it doesn't mean the same thing for everybody. I really understand that. I could tell you some stories. What I'm saying is, God is a father who won't fail you, who won't desert you, who won't hurt you. That's the truth about who he really is. Okay, so what about the truth about who you really are? Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. You don't have to turn there, but write it down. Go look at it later. It's a wonderful scripture. The New American Standard says that God desires truth in your innermost being. It's God's desire that truth would be in your innermost being. Now think about that term, innermost being. The innermost being, that's who you really are. I mean, that's way, way down in there. You know that guy that you really don't want people to meet? You know that guy? Some of you are nervously going, that guy who remembers all the bad words? That guy who has punk feelings? That guy who really gets angry? That guy who, you know, who has, you know, terrible thoughts, and that guy. Everybody, you know, that like knowledge, you know what I'm talking about here. You know that guy you keep hidden from everybody? By all means, keep hidden from. See, the truth is, that's the guy he wants to get to know. That's the guy he died for. Not this plastic version that you present to him and everybody else. He don't know what to do with that guy. Can I tell you that Jesus does not know how to relate to religious you? But he really wants to hang out with that other guy. Truth in the innermost being of who you, the real you. Have you ever met the real you? That can be scary. You know, there's this part of our heart up here that's just overt, that everybody sees. You know, our actions and our behavior come out of there. And so with this part of our heart, we let people see the us who we want them to think we are. Come on now. So that real you is the one saying, I wish he'd shut up about this. And that's the real you. I mean, are you hearing me though? Our actions and our behavior come out of that overt part of our heart. Then you have a covert part of your heart that's not so easily seen. And in that, in the covert part of our heart, that's where our thoughts and emotions live. You know, which we can hide for the most part. But then, down in the inmost being, you have a concealed part. And that's where motive lives. You with me? And see, the secret is, the trick to this whole thing is letting Jesus meet that part of you down there where motive lives. Because when he changes that person down there, all the thoughts, attitudes, actions, and behavior will start to flow out of that guy that got changed down there. But most of us get really good at just cleaning up what everybody can see. And so we come to church and you know, the Bible says love one another, not act like you love one another. I mean, it's like sure enough supposed to really mean it. But how many times do we come in and act like we love one another, you know, and leave saying, that guy just, come on. And I don't know, you've never done that before. Well, I have. You know what? That guy that wants to ask God all those questions that this guy up here never would ask him. Why is this happening to me? You know, that same guy will come to church and say, well, the Lord's just working on me. But this guy's screaming something else. Are you with me? Come on. Why, God, why is my life in such a wreck? And God answers back, says, I don't know. Something about you just ticks me off. Well, see, when you hear that voice, the belt of truth tells you that's not the voice of God, because it's not his nature. You with me? So this thing's really important, of the ability that's been restored to us to properly name and identify something. Again, God loves the real you. Becoming who you really are requires a lifestyle of coming to truth on a daily basis. Truth is not scary. Only in first appearance. Only when you're not used to, kind of, only when you've misnamed some things is truth scary. Truth demands reality. and kind of tell you that the tendency of our humanness is to avoid or escape reality. Besides, if people knew who we really are, if people knew what I was really thinking, if people knew what I was really capable of, fill in the blank. They would reject me. They wouldn't like me. And that's true. Unless. Neil mentioned the fact that I'm a storyteller, and I do love to tell stories, but I thought I would read you part of a story this morning. This is an old classic book by Marjorie Williams called The Velveteen Rabbit. Anybody ever read this book? There's a real interesting little portion here. Let me read you a story. Everybody okay? We're good here. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy up the room. Does real mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? I wish I could stop along the way and say, you know, I've been to a lot of worship services where there was a whole lot of buzzing and stick-out handles and stuff going everywhere and not a whole lot of being real. Okay. So that just means move on. Yeah. I'm not talking about here, so don't get all in a bunch. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and stick-out handle? Oh, real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. Now, the skin horse had been in the nursery longer than any other toy in the nursery, and he had become real to the child that owned it. Okay, just preface. Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. But when you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? Oh, it doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. Takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off. And your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. Here we go. But these things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people that don't understand. When God brings you into the arena of truth, truth about you, truth about God, just the arena of truth, you have some options. You can deny, avoid the arena altogether. You can kind of turn back, not go into that arena. You can, the worst thing is you can endure it without changing. You know, what I'd encourage you to do when God brings you into the arena of truth, in other words, when you're presented with the truth about who He is, or when you're presented with the truth about who you are, or a certain situation or a circumstance that you may be in, that you could embrace it and change. the truth about yourself can be ugly. Can be ugly. But aren't you glad that the facts are not always the truth? You see, because as Christians, we can recognize facts about ourselves, but understanding that there's a deeper truth that we live on, that we live in, that surrounds us, that holds us. The truth of grace, the truth of the gospel, which has to hold our lives. Are you hearing me this morning? So subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves, and obeying the truth. Here's a passage of Scripture that says, tells us that we should present ourselves before God as a living sacrifice. And what comes after that? Y'all with me there? Okay. When I talk about knowing the real you, and I see people starting to shift around and get uncomfortable, and it's like, oh man, he's going to, you know, he knows I'm a gossip. Or he knows I have this problem. No, that's not the real you. Here's a word I believe that God has for you this morning. And that is, God wants you to be who you are, not who you were. And accepting the gospel and applying the gospel, all of 1 Corinthians is a book about a people becoming who they now are. It's about a group of people who had become new but were acting old. It's about a group of people who are acting like who they were and not like who they are. Are you with me? And Paul calls us to take all that stuff that's scattered about in our lives, all the stuff that trips us up when we try to move forward, this stuff about, well, I'm this or I'm that, and you know, and I see this in myself and this circumstance and that situation. And Paul's saying, okay, your life is scattered all over the place. You need to pick that up and gather it up into the belt of truth, so you can move freely, so you can stand firm, not on who you are, but on who He is and what He has done for you. See, my faith and my joy and my security does absolutely not depend on some promise that I've made to God. My faith and my security and my joy depends on a promise that He has made to me. I have to remind myself of that. I have to remind myself that the gospel, it comes around me and gathers up my whole life and holds it securely so that I can advance, so that I can move. So I don't have to be afraid of truth, because if I see an area of my life that the truth doesn't agree with, I can kind of pick up that area of my life and put it down inside that belt of truth, because that's not who I really am. I have to learn to relate to who I am now in Christ and act out of that instead of acting out of who I was. Are you with me? You can trust truth. You can trust it. Because truth is a person. You with me? Muhammad came and said, I have the truth. Buddha came and said, I have the truth. Many, many, many have come and said, I have the truth. But Jesus came and said, I am the truth. And you can trust him. You can trust him with who you are. No matter how ugly to you, do you think the inside of you is? It's impossible. Think about it. Once you're real, once the light is shown, it's impossible to be ugly to God. Because who you are gets swallowed up in who he is. So what do we do for an invitation? I know you got ministry teams, and I know they'd be thrilled to pray with you, but and I'll turn it over to you. But you know, my encouragement to you today is don't miss this opportunity that God has for you to tell him all this stuff, to open that up. You know, we sang a song this morning that none of you really believed. You know, I mean, you know, what was it? Throw open the door to my heart. I mean, really? I mean, really? If you look at it the wrong way and through the wrong set of eyes, that's not very pretty. But it's a great invitation. And that's my encouragement to you today is, yeah, let's do that. Let's really, all the way to the bottom, throw open our heart. All the way to the bottom. And let God go there. And change you from that level. Amen? Father, I just pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, that your blessing, which is upon them, Lord, would just continue, that you would give them, Lord, in the coming days and weeks, Lord, this the comfort that only truth can bring. Lord, of defining.